Okay, so today we're covering instructions in righteousness, Ephesians lesson 7, and we're going to start out dealing with a partition or a division. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. You know, I studied this book of Ephesians, this letter, a while back, and I didn't see so many things I'm seeing now. Just amazing, isn't it? What I think the book must grow. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11, where Paul says to us, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands," or in other words, we were Gentiles, and the Jewish people who were circumcised considered us uncircumcised. And he says in verse 12 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And well, let me read verse 13. "But now, in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So what you might notice is that when he says that in time past we were Gentiles, and in verse 12 when he says that at that time we were without Christ, is really significant, because then he describes what that means. Before Christ, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Israel was the way to God before Christ. It was the only way. And we were aliens from that commonwealth, and therefore we were strangers from the covenants of promise that were given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And therefore we had no hope and were without God in this world. So that was our position that he's reminding us back then. And what I want us to remember is that, of course, Gentiles in the beginning, Adam and Eve, you might call Gentiles. They were human race. There were no Jews then, so there really weren't Gentiles, but it was all the human race. And for a long time, God dealt with the human race. With the human race, we went through the flood and through the confusion at the Tower of Babel, and until he called out Abraham. But he was dealing with the human race as a whole, until he set the human race aside and decided to bring out a special people called Israel and deal with them. So first, the human race in general was being dealt with for about 2,000 years. And after 2,000 years of rebellion and failure, God chose a peculiar people, or a nation of priests, as an example for the Gentiles or the pagans to follow. Now, the Bible tells us that the Jews were an example for us. But how were they example for us? Were they example for doctrine?
No.
Why not?
Wait, I'm sorry. Excuse me. What was the question?
I made you nervous. But your answer was right. They were not an example for doctrine. They were an example for us to follow as to how the rules God made for them, how he dealt with them, how they failed. They were examples in many ways, but not in doctrine, because it means the rules that he gave them aren't the rules for us. So we don't look to them as an example of what the rules are for us. But we do look to them to see how human beings fail in every single circumstance, and how God in every way gives us opportunities during that period of time. So let's go to Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 6. Whoops, I used that word, didn't I, Annette? Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 6. The second book in the Bible, right after Genesis. Exodus chapter 19, starting at verse 3. "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." So again, who's he talking to? the Jewish people, right? That's who he's telling him to talk to. And he says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Well, we know how he put 10 plagues on the Egyptians, and he brought them through the parted sea out unto himself. And by knowing this, we know that when he says, I bare you on eagle's wings, that that's symbolic. Right? Because we know exactly how he did it, and it was on dry ground, not on eagle's wings. But that's symbolic of what he did, and brought you unto myself. And then he says in verse 5, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed. So this is a condition, right? He's saying, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. That's God talking to Moses and saying, take this to the children of Israel. And the children of Israel accepted the offer. They said, these things we will do. So they became a peculiar treasure unto God and a kingdom of priests. And they were supposed to go out to the rest of the world. They were the priestly nation, a priestly category. And the rest of the world were the people the priests were supposed to go to. All right. So for the next 1,500 years, us Gentiles, us in the human race, our approach to God had to be through the priesthood of Israel. And or the blessings of Abraham. But it was the same thing. Abraham's children were Israel. And so that was our way to God. There was no God-sanctioned Gentile religion. Any Gentile religions were paganism. There was no religion sanctioned by God except the Jewish religion. That Judaism is the only religion that God has ever sanctioned. That was his religion. And that was the Gentiles' way in. They were supposed to be going out to get us, but we were supposed to be getting to God through the Jewish people. So then it was appropriate that the temple had huge significance and that the priests had huge significance. But because without them, we didn't get to God. That was the only way to get to God in those days. That's how different it was. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. That's before Exodus. Genesis chapter 12. But the important thing that I think is so exciting about understanding the Bible is what we're looking at here is what was, what God's rules were then, not what they are now for us. But boy, can we learn from it. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, or Abraham is what he changed his name to later, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And of course we know that was Israel, the greater Israel. It was a huge land. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And here's the part that pertains to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews during that period of time. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, in one way, he's saying, in Abraham shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In another way, we know, looking from way down the line, that through the line of Abraham came Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth will be blessed today. So it had an application for back then, but it had a secret, a mystery application that we didn't know about back then until Paul presented it to us today. But then it was through Jesus Christ. But back then, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. If you're a Gentile and you hear this, then how do you approach God? By being kind to the Jews, right? To Abraham and to his seed. That's what Pastor Hagee does all the time. He's trying to follow this commandment right here. He's trying to support the Jews. And by doing so, he thinks he's getting himself more in with God. But this was way back then. This is not now today. Now I like Israel, and I'm for Israel, and I hope they survive what they're going through and everything. And I know that they're going to be Jews that are going to be very important in God's economy in the future, because he promises that they're still going to have a kingdom. But right now, today, there are no Jews. This was back then. And if we don't know how to divide that, then we start doing today what was the only way back then for a Gentile to get in with God, and it was through the Jews. It was through Abraham, and then eventually it was through the Jewish religion. So do you see the difference? That's what he's talking about in Ephesians when he tells us that. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In Abraham and his seed, which were the Jews, until the seed came that was Jesus Christ. Okay, so listen. Therefore, there was a partition in God's program. We almost had one before you guys arrived. We had Ron on this side of the room, you know, and everybody else on that side. And really, we should have left it that way because it would be pretty representative, you know.
There,
well, we'll get there. There was a partition in God's program between the priests or the Jews. Remember, the Jews were priests, every one of them. They were priests to the nations who were to save the world, and the Gentiles who desperately needed saving. And it extended down into the temple. In the temple, there was a wall of partition, and the Jews were over there on that side. And the people that desperately need saving were over here on this side, the Gentiles. So get this. Not because you really have to get this. Among the Jews there were priests. But in the whole world, every Jew was a priest. And that's why they were all on one side of that wall of partition. That was the priestly class. And the ones that were to be saved were on the other side of the wall of partition. Right in the temple, there was a wall of partition. When Gentiles joined the Jewish religion, they didn't get to go sit on the priestly side. They sat on the been saved side, you know, on the ones that joined. So now we find out that the priests, the Jewish priests, weren't very good at evangelizing the Gentiles. They didn't even particularly care about the Gentiles. Like today's churches, they didn't reach out much. Because reaching out is going out to them. Even when a Gentile came in to the church, he had to be circumcised and he had to obey the law. And he had to sit on the other side of the partition in the temple. So we could get in, but as second-class citizens, not as priests. That was the Jewish position. There were two classes. There was a wall of partition, you know. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17.
That would have kept a lot of men out.
Yeah, there weren't many. Genesis chapter 17, verse 9 to 14. But what I guess what I ought to make a little clearer about when I say like a lot of churches today, and that is that churches today are designed to get people to come into the church more than to go out and evangelize. Now, there's some that do, of course, that are very well known for going out and evangelizing, but the majority of them just try and get them to come into the church. And in the case of the Jews, they had their religion, and that's what they did. And they really didn't care about those people that were out there. They just kept their own thing going. And there are many churches you'll see today. You'll see the end result of it when there's 12 people left in this big old building. But they like each other and they get along real fine. But they haven't been doing their job of taking the word out to the world, you know. In that sense, they've been like the Jews. Okay, Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 to 14. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is, in other words, not only Jews, but anybody else that's in that house is to be circumcised. He that is born in the house, and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from the people. He hath broken my covenant. So when we started out in Ephesians, he says we're strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. That's what he's talking about. We're cut off from that covenant, which was the only way in back then. So that's why even after the Jews, remember when Paul came along and he starts preaching and he starts teaching and he's saying that the Gentiles are accepted now, you know, that God has sent out salvation to the Gentiles, then the Jews, even when they finally understood that, that God was opening the door to the Gentiles, they demanded that they obey the rules of their religion and sit on their side of the partition in the temple. Let's start with Peter. Let's go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. Starting at verse 7, this is when they were meeting in Jerusalem to discuss what they were going to do with the Gentiles, because they had never thought that God would accept Gentiles directly into his program, not going through the Jewish religion first. So it's a big problem. So in verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye now know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And we know that's when God sent Peter to talk to Cornelius and his family and to tell them about Jesus Christ. And as he was doing it, they believed. They received the Holy Spirit and he was shocked. But that's how they learned about it. And now he's reminding the rest of the Jewish believers that that's what happened. And he says, And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So he's saying that the Gentiles should hear the word and believe, and that there's no difference. That's what Peter's telling us. Well, the Jews were, if you've studied Acts, you know that the Jews were never happy about having the dirty Gentiles brought in at their level. They didn't like it, you know. But if God was going to insist on it, there's not much they could do about it. But if they were going to be Jews, because that's how they looked at it, okay, he's letting them become on our level, it's going to be Jews like us, then they better act like it. That's the way they said it. They better act like it. Now, I'm going to tell you that there was a certain thing that happened not too long ago to a young Christian person, and he was sharing some of his faith in front of some older Christian people that had been in the church for a long time. And he was a babe in Christ, but man, he was full of enthusiasm and the Spirit of the Lord and sharing what he believed and everything. And it was very enjoyable seeing his faith. But I was watching those other two Christian people that had been in the church a long time, and they didn't like it too much. They weren't amused by the limitations of that this person had as far as on sophisticated religiosity. So they couldn't appreciate the Spirit of God moving inside of him and even recognize it and applaud it, because he wasn't, he was too rude and crude in their eyes. Do you follow me? So isn't that sad that the rules, the religion has overcoming the true Spirit of God? And that's why God always says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Because if a person has the Spirit of God in him, it's a living thing coming through him. But if he's been taken off of that to just obey rules and then looks at other people and sees a living person that was dead and now is alive and filled with the Spirit of God, but just doesn't have to happen to speak the lingo that the old sophisticated Christians speak, then they're looking down on him. And he's actually the one that's ahead, if that's the case, you know, because he's dealing with the true Spirit of God. I guess I kind of got a little bit off track there.
No wonder you're tolerant with me, huh?
Frank, you have the true Spirit of God working through you. You do. You sure do. So, okay, so let's see, where was I? Oops, I said so. 15:5. So this is what the Jews said. They said, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise and to command them to keep the law of Moses." That's what they wanted to do with the Gentiles, the new converts, the people that had the Spirit of God in them. They said, well, if they're going to be with us, they better get circumcised, they better obey the rules of our religion. How do you think today that might be reflected also? If you went and tried to join a church, what might they make you do that would be similar to what was going on back then?
Baptized.
Walk the aisle, get baptized, maybe bring a letter from another church, you know what? It's true. Yeah, it's true. Volunteer for service, commit yourself to the 10%. You know, all those things. They are an established religion with rules, and they want you to obey the rules. You're joining a denomination, not joining Jesus Christ, which is really sad. You know, it's sad. Sad statement on things. Okay, so these Jews didn't understand that God was not bringing the Gentiles into the Jewish religion. That's what they thought was happening. They thought, okay, God has elevated those Gentiles up to where he's bringing them into the Jewish religion. So let's clean them up and get them acting like Jews. But what he was doing was creating a whole new thing for both Jew and Gentile. It wasn't in the Jewish temple. It was a new thing. It was away from the Jewish temple. He wasn't just tearing down that middle wall of partition like Paul tells us in Ephesians. He was tearing down the whole temple. It was gone. And they didn't really believe it until a few years after, 70 AD, when the Romans tore down the Jewish temple, rock by rock, every bit of it was flattened out. Well, they didn't believe it then either, but that's when it was literally torn down, you know, was them. So, and of course, it all happened on the cross. That's where the whole change happened, is when Jesus Christ died on the cross. That was the seed from Abraham that really gives the whole world eligibility to be part of God's children. But nobody knew it until it was revealed through Paul. Now, they could have known it. There was an earthquake. The veil was ripped in the temple, showing that there was a new way into God's place, the Holy of Holies. The dead were raised, as well as Jesus Christ was, and went around preaching to the Jews. Something happened. But what does it mean? And that's why Paul was appointed an apostle, was to explain to people what it was that it meant. And the example that I always like to give is that you're driving down the highway, and you've been down that highway many times. You're going through a small town, and there's a speed limit sign, and it says 40 miles per hour. And so you slow down to 40 miles per hour and go through the town, come out on the other side. But now the city council has met, and they've changed the speed limit down to 30 miles per hour. And so you're going through the town again, and you see again, the sign still says 40 miles per hour. You go through it 40 miles per hour. The law has changed, but it hasn't been posted yet. And that's what happened when Jesus Christ died and was resurrected again. Everything changed, but nobody knew what it was yet. Mm-hmm. Somebody had to be appointed to go out and tell them, you know, and that's what Paul's job was. So, Paul is the one giving us the example. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 to 15. What gets me about these wonderful truths is, wouldn't it be exciting if this was being taught in all the churches? I mean, it's such rich stuff, you know. I mean, it's liberating. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 to 15. Again, we started here, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, Paul tells us, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Who's the both? Jew and Gentile, right? Priest and publican, you might say, because they were the priests. You know, has made both one and has broken down that middle wall of partition between us. He took that wall down. He made no difference. And how did he do it? Abolishing, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So how did he take that wall down? By abolishing the commandments. The commandments is what separated us. That's what made them the priests and us the pagans, you might say. But now he removed the law of commandments to make in himself one new man. So the partition is broken down, the law is abolished, and we have one new man. Who is he? That's right. What are the rules? Who is included? Where is the temple? Now I want to tell you about the chickens in El Dorado, Arkansas, that were in a chicken house. And a tornado hit and took the chicken house. But all the chickens stayed. And what was amazing, they found out, is they didn't cross the line where the wall was. They stayed right within that area right there. They were free. Physically. Mm-hmm. But they were still completely captive in their circumstances. They felt safer in the old way, in the old place, where they got food given to them every day and they were taken care of. So are we like chickens sometimes after a tornado? You know, where do we belong? Do we belong, if he takes off the temple, which he literally did to the Jews, then do we still stay there and huddle down and try and continue doing it like many do? I mean, there are Jewish believers today that still try to bring that temple back and practice all the circumstances. Or there are the religions that are very Jewish, like the Catholics and the Orthodox and Episcopalians and many religions that still practice most of what the Jews did. Or the ones that protested against the Catholics and the Orthodox. A lot of people don't realize that all they were protesting against is one or two things. But they kept all the traditions and the rituals. They just said, well, we're not going to buy people out of purgatory anymore. Or whatever it was that was bothering them. But they still brought down with them so much of the old traditions and the ways, you know. So,
Ed,
yes.
I love that verse 22 right there. Because it really substantiates what you're saying about that we're the temple now.
That verse 22 in Ephesians 2, yeah, that where.
You know how a lot of people say God is in the church?
Right.
But
we're the church.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're the temple. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, who is in us and makes us a temple, you might say. So
they still use it where two or more gathered in my name.
Right.
Right. Which is the same thing, just kind of, reduced down, but it's the same principle.
And for whom is this hard to understand? And for whom is this easy to understand? Yeah, the legalistic people, they're the ones that want to stay with the chickens, stay in that same place and do the same things and obey the same rules and not step out. For them, it is very hard for a chicken to come along, clucking along, and look at them and say, what are y'all doing? We're free. Let's go. But the chicken that's always been out there free, he likes to hear this, because this validates him. This is the truth. So, all right. Let's go to 2 Peter. He tells us for who it's easier and harder to understand.
It's kind of like those who know and those who don't.
Yeah. 2 Peter is after Hebrews, which is after all of Paul's letters. After Hebrews, after James, after 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. But it's just like the story of the prodigal son, remember, that went off, got everything he had, went off and sinned. And finally he repented and he came back. Well, he was happy to be back, and he'd be back as a servant if he was allowed to be. He was so grateful just to be back. But the son that stayed, that obeyed the rules and everything, he didn't like it at all. Even though, as the father told him, he had everything. But he still didn't like it. So the ones that have been stretching, we know they haven't been obeying the rules because God tells us nobody has. But they've been straining to and all that. They really resent this message of grace, this message of freedom, because they were way ahead. They had all the rules down, like the religious people that were looking at the new Christian that didn't look, sound so religious at all and were looking down on him. They consider themselves way ahead until the Lord comes along or through Paul and says, all that stuff you're doing, that's worth nothing. What counts is the Holy Spirit inside of you, your belief in Jesus Christ, the real thing, not those rituals that you're putting on and everything, you know. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where Peter talks to us a little bit about Paul. He says, starting in verse 15, "...an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Remember, Peter was kind of the leader till Paul came along. He was the leader with the Jews. And when Paul came along, he had to scold Peter for kind of pretending. He liked to hang out with the Gentiles until the Jewish legalists came along, and then he jumped away and he pretended. But here it looks like he's understood at least part of it. He says, Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. He says, he's spoken to you of these things, the salvation of the Lord, the grace of God. He says, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And that really shows the difference. You know, we were listening to a preacher today that just seemed to be right on. He was preaching on grace, and it was just a great message. But if you listen to him another day, he's preaching something that is the opposite. He's back to works. Well, that's because he's unlearned. He does not. He knows some things, and he can really preach that grace until it comes to another day. And then he's preaching works. He's mixing them both up. To a person that's been raised in works, in legalism, it's really hard to understand this grace thing, and they tend to sort of twist it and try and make it fit in somehow. And a lot of preachers are that way. Okay, so the Jews and the legalistic Gentiles want to cling to the safety of their religion and its rules. That's what they feel safe in. That's what gave them their security and their advantage. But the Gentiles who believe welcome the revelation of the new man, because it's our only hope is the new man. We don't have any hope in the old way. So, but Paul says in Colossians chapter 2... He has an answer for this. That's after Ephesians, after Philippians, Colossians chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. He reminds us about us. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him," together with Christ, "having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." So that's how he brought us in, is again by taking the ordinances out of the way, the law that was against us. We could never meet the law. Nobody could. So he took it out of the way. He made us alive. He forgave us. He took us out from under the law. So why did he do all that? Back to Ephesians chapter 2, before Colossians and before Philippians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. Remember, he says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So he did this to make both one, and he came and preached peace to you which were afar off. Who's that?
Us.
And to them that were nigh. That's the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And how? By being placed into the new man, the body of Christ, not the Jewish temple or the Jewish religion. It is both the Jew and Gentile, but without partition. No difference anymore. That's why he says don't see anybody in the flesh anymore. We're all just Christians. We're believers in Christ. Jew and Gentile are the same. Our access today is not through the temple, not through the priesthood, but through the Holy Spirit. The priesthood has been suspended. There will be a priesthood in the future for the Jews, but not for us. Our only priest is Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, after Ephesians and after Philippians and after all of Paul's epistles, after Timothy and Titus, we get to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 9, verses 6 to 12. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 to 12. And this, I believe, is Paul that wrote Hebrews, although it could be somebody else. There's disagreements on that. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6, it says he's telling the Jews, whoever the author is, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." That's the Jewish priests back in the Jewish time. And so they went into the first tabernacle. "But unto the second," or the holy place, "went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood." He had to take blood, "which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." There was no way directly into God at that time except through the priests, is what they're saying. That's what that's signifying. "But it was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered gifts and sacrifices then now." We're told today we got to offer gifts and sacrifices to please God today. That's not today. That's back then. They offered gifts and sacrifices that could not make them, that him that did the service, perfect as pertaining to conscience. Even though he offered sacrifices, it still didn't make him perfect or cleanse his conscience. He said they stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. And these are the things that are going on today. It's meats and drinks and washings, you could call them baptisms, and carnal ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." So he's talking to the Jews, but the principle is the same. He entered once, and that's the only last time he ever had to enter to obtain redemption. So it's over. Jesus Christ was the last priest. There is no Jewish religion today. There's no temple. There's no priests. They got some synagogues, and they got some rabbis. But there's no temple, there's no priests, and there's no sacrifices. There is only the new man, the body of Christ, where there is no difference. Now that new man, you might notice, he never said it was two new men or three new men. It's one new man. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 12 to 20. And you've heard the first couple of verses of this, where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Where he's comparing our body to the body of Christ, the church. And he says each one is, the body itself is one, but it has many members. He says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body," not several, "whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And again, he's just comparing it to our bodies. "If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Which one are you, Emily, the foot or the hand? We don't know, do we? But we know you're part of the body, even if you're a little fingernail or something, you know. So, "And if the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing?" I mean, this is really neat because it's comparing it. You know, we can look at ourselves as the body of Christ, and we've got different members that have different things that they do, that they offer. And if not, if we go into one of those religions that say, "Well, we've all got to do these three things," then how are we going to hear? That's the point he's asking. If it were an eye, who gets to do the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where are the smelling? "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him." So here we go all the time saying, "Well, what's God want me to do?" He's already decided what part of the body you are, you know, and he'll use you as he needs you. "And if we were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet one body." So, and the point out of this is that another body won't work. There's one body. And we should all be trying to join that one body, which is the body of Christ. So that just kills the idea of denominations. When somebody comes to you and says, "What's your religion?" And whether you were to say Jews or Muslims or theists, or if you were to say, "Well, let's see, I'm a Pentecostal," or
"I'm a Hebrew,"
"I'm a Baptist," or "I'm a Church of Christer," or what were you, Turner? You got raised up in the movement, didn't you? Right. So so you're just a Christian. You're just a plain old Christian. Huh? What about you? How about? I was going to say latter rains, but latter rains. What about you? What about you, Sid? Baptist? Okay. So what does that mean? That means you're saying it, whether you mean it or not. I'm not part of the body of Christ. I'm separate. I'm different. I'm a Baptist. You know, and they take pleasure in that sometimes. I'm a Presbyterian. You know, that's what. Not I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus Christ. No, I follow Presbyterianism. That's what it's saying. So, and that's why Paul, we're not going to go there, but in 1 Corinthians, he talked about when they were arguing over who got baptized by Peter or who got baptized by Paul or whatever. He says, you know, he scolds them for it because those were the beginnings of the denominations, you know. And he says, you know, it's Christ. We all follow Christ. That's what we do. So, let's read. This is a really interesting part here. Whoops, I said so, didn't I? Yeah. I'm going to say it twice as much. You know, once when I say it and once when I remember that I said it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 to 23. "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." Man, that's tough, isn't it? I mean, think about that, you know. Why are the feeble necessary? Most of the world thinks, let's get rid of the feeble. You know, come on in. We got a seat there. Most of the world doesn't like feeble people, you know, and they're saying, let's get rid of the feeble. So why are they necessary? And the other question is, why do our hearts go out to them? And why do we bestow more honor on them? Why do we bestow more honor on them? You know what I was thinking of to kind of help makes this easier for me? Here's this married couple. And they've been married for a few years, and they're going about their business, and they work, and they come home, and they eat, and they clean things up, and they get along fairly well, and life is okay. And then one day, a feeble thing arrives in their house, a baby, an infant. And all of a sudden, it's a new life. And they now are 10 times more important because they've got a feeble thing to take care of. Without that, they don't have nearly as much value. What are they doing? Making a buck, cleaning the house, doing a job, getting along. But that feeble thing makes them really important. That's what gives them a use. So when we become Christians, that whole thing changes from the old way to where it's the feeble things that make those who aren't feeble useful. And when I say that, some of us are feeble in one way and some of us are feeble in another. So it's not to say that some of us are great, wonderful, perfect people and the other. But the general thing is that if people don't have need, then we're worth nothing. We want to be used by God? There better be somebody that has a need. Our God can't use us at all. Let's read verses 24 and 25. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the parts which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So once more, the strong parts have no need except to serve those in need. And as we do that, either are served or serve, we become one. And that's where the useful thing, that's where the love comes in. That's where it's happening. How useless and empty would be our lives otherwise. You know, I started out with a Bible study when we were in Mexico, and people would come and they would enjoy the Bible study, and sometimes they would want to thank me afterwards as if I was doing something special for them. But actually, what I would say to them is, I wish, if I had to, I'd pay you for coming. Because I have a need. And that need is to teach. And what good would I be if I had nobody to listen to me? I mean, I would be absolutely, totally useless. And so I can't comprehend it all, but that just starts to see to me how God makes the strong parts and the weak parts work together, you know. I think Paul kind of gave us a hint of it, too, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Where he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And you could say the same thing is if I'm not helping somebody. If, you know, whatever it is that God gives each part of the body to do, woe is we until we're doing it, and then happy and blessed are we, you know. But it's different things to different ones. So, who does Paul need?
People.
He needs the people to preach this wonderful revelation to. How much was he worth before God gave him these revelations only to him that he got to share with the rest of us? I mean, that was worth a lot. Most people consider Christians that truly understand grace consider Paul the greatest. You know, God used him to deliver this stuff to us. But let's hear what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. That's after Corinthians and Galatians. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. He made Paul a minister. And he made him a minister by giving them this information that was burning inside his soul until he could give it to somebody else. But who was he? Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So, he was nothing. until God gave him this information and he used it. It's as he was taking this to people who didn't know that he became worth a lot. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
How long was Paul preaching or teaching the gospel?
About 30 years.
So he came after Christ died on the cross. How long after that?
Real soon, maybe about, let me look and see to answer that question.
You can answer that later.
About, maybe about 3 years later, he started to preach.
So he was right on there pretty quick.
Yeah, yeah, he lived at the same time as the Lord did. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 26 and 27. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, that's us, and members in particular. We're all part of one body, we're members in particular. When we know, when Frank was in the hospital, well, we all suffered along with him. When Melissa was back there suffering, we were all with her on it. And today, when it's her birthday, we all celebrate her birthday with her, right? So that's what the body... Uh-oh, I think I embarrassed her back there. So when one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice, you know. All right, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. That's what we're studying, right? Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 19 to 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And what's our foundation? And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building... fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So our head and foundation is Jesus Christ, and we're all, even though we're each the temple of God in this life, we're all being built into part of the temple or body of God. So,
a word about a denomination.
No, not a word. Not a word. In Him, not in a denomination, we all grow into a holy temple through the Spirit. Not denominations, not outward manifestations, not attendance, not performance. No, nothing like that. It's in Him. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. And knowing these things, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And we see that, and it's so sad how many people are misled in so many directions, and we stand strong because we know what the truth is. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, how does the body fit together? By what every joint supplies. Not a priesthood. The priesthood's out. It's by what every joint supplies when every part of the body is working effectually together. I mean, that's when you want to... Have you ever been in a group, a church, an organization, a part of the body of Christ where everything is just working together and people love each other and care and help and have neat and close relationships with each other? Okay. Well, then that must mean that every part of the body is working effectually together. But even as you say that, we're just barely growing. We're nowhere near there. We are growing into that new man. but only as we help one another in love. That's what I really get out of it. That's what does it. As you know, we're together, and then we start having needs or hurts or pleasures. And it's as we share those things that we start growing together and really become one. Can we make it happen?
Yeah.
Not at all, you know. But we can surely yield to the Spirit and watch it happen. I mean, that's what happened to Annette and I in Mexico. You know, we had these friends. We sat around a table. We did a Bible study. And, well, and they weren't friends to start with. They were just people that Annette recruited to come sit and listen to her desperate husband who wanted to do some teaching, you know. But after, right, she was. But after a while, we loved each other, you know. It was the neatest thing, what God did with that group, you know. So we can yield to the Spirit and watch it happen. And this is a mystery that was not known until it was revealed through Paul. And the religion was the Jewish religion. The relationship is the whole new thing. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Let me make sure I got it right. Yes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, where he hath made us acceptable in the beloved. And that is almost what I wanted to read to you guys. Here it is. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times we might gather together in Christ all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. I lost a verse somewhere, but we'll finish up anyway. He revealed to us the dispensation of the grace of God. This is what I was trying to get at there, which I think is probably 3:3-6. Let's see. Yeah, let's read chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. How that by revelation, this is Paul talking, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. It is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay. So, one body. No wall of partition, no Jew and Gentile, no religion. A relationship is what he's growing us into that's so intimate that we only can understand it as we grow into it. Is what I think. As what happened to us in Mexico, is we never expected something to come out of what we were doing other than we were sitting around studying the Word of God, and as it happened, our relationships grew. And that's really what I'd like to say about this, is we have relationships here, and we can't force them. I mean, this isn't it's not performance. I mean, the neat thing is to be witnesses to what God does with the situation, you know. But that is what he offers us in the body of Christ, is an intimacy that I think ends up being an eternal intimacy that we can't even imagine how close we could possibly get. But it's nothing that we know in an earthly manner until we're in the body of Christ and we're growing through that. So that's it for today.
Good job.